All right, we can take a look at Psalm 52. We're coming out of Area 51, out of that spooky, strange area, not of aliens, but of the wicked heart that's in each one of us. What are you talking about? You insulting me this morning? No. The scripture tells us plainly that the heart of man is wicked. Desperately wicked. Not just a little bit. It's desperately wicked. You're born a sinner. Hate to break the bad news to you, but I'd also love to tell you the good news. And Gretchen shared that from John 3:16, John chapter 3, that God offers us a whole new plan, a new heart, a new mind, a new outlook, to be born again from the Spirit of God, not of the spirit of flesh, but the Spirit of God. So that's an exciting thing. The gospel is exciting. So we're going to cover a few psalms today. We might even get up to Psalm 56, God willing. If I were to label this, give it a title, David already gives it some titles, which we'll read in a minute here. My own personal title would be three different names. These are kind of negative names: Doughhead, Dummies, and Iffies. And this isn't more to do with labeling people, but to label concepts and modes that we can be into, because all through the day I can enter into one of these three categories of being a doughhead, a dummy, or an iffy. And these have to do with three different personalities that are brought out in these next few psalms here of antagonists or enemies that come against us. They could be in the form of people, but we know ultimately that it's a spirit that's behind that. So we're never to paint someone as an evil person and make that judgment. That's up to God, ultimately. That's not our job. We are to recognize spirit. We are to recognize evil spirit. And that may be occupying someone's words, their thoughts, and their actions at any given time. We look through the scripture as we embark on Psalm 52 and going forward. We're going to address some enemies of David. We look through the scripture and it's very replete. It's very filled with the enemies that come against us in our life. Usually in the form of people. Even God can be our enemy when we are not in his will. We're all born sinners, enmity with God. It even says our thinking is different, or it's like an enmity with God, the way we think. We go all the way back to Genesis, or the first man, Adam. Adam and Eve. We look at who was that antagonist. That was the devil himself on the tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There to tempt, to twist God's word, to try to destroy them. For Abel, a son of Adam and Eve, would be his brother, Cain, who would become jealous. That was mentioned today. Someone read about jealousy. Noah, the whole world. The whole world, it said that the whole world was like that. Their thoughts were evil all the time, continually. The whole world had become corrupt to that level and extent. Like there wasn't even a thread of hope. They had been completely corrupt, except Noah and his family. So his challenge was to build an ark while being ridiculed by the world all around him, and the doubts that they would cast upon him, and the laughter and the mockery. Moving forward to Abraham, Abraham would run into different enemies. The one that stood out to me was his own self, dealing with the fears and not being able to trust God, and really the challenge becoming of self. We know the enemies come in those categories of self, the world and the devil. So that's definitely an enemy. The one you look at in the mirror can be an enemy. Abraham was challenged and struggled to believe in God, but ultimately had victory in that area, and God would rubber stamp that as, you're the father of faith now, and I want Maddie, I want Richard, I want everyone in here to follow that form of believing. When your eyes don't see it, your ears don't hear it, I want you to believe in me. And God would say, I want everyone in here to have that type of faith, not by seeing, but by believing. Isaac, a son of Abraham, I saw his struggle, his antagonist, Gretchen talked about a little bit, his family. The children that he would have, you had twins in the belly there, his wife's belly. Two nations, it said, fighting in Rebekah's womb there. And they would come out fighting, Jacob even, you know, that's a rough start when you're in the birthing room and they're already fighting. just being born. It's like, oh, yay, man, this is going to be rough. And it was. Those two kids would fight, and there would be two nations ultimately that would be fighting. Jacob and Esau, that brings us to Jacob, and his struggle primarily was with the Lord. His enemy was the Lord. He would be fighting the Lord literally. And we saw that all through the Bible with everyone, really. It's different times. You think of Jonah running away from God, all different aspects of that and forms of that, fighting against God. But Jacob literally wrestling with God. How's that for being a tough guy? Us guys like to wrestle and improve each other's strength. How about wrestling God? Well, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He kind of left with a limp for the rest of his life after that. But that was his antagonist, the Lord, coming against the Lord and God's, and coming into the way of God. He ended up wrestling God directly. Joseph, a son of Jacob, one of the 12 sons of Israel. Jacob's name was Israel. God would give it, ultimately, that he wrestled with God and prevailed. The name came from Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. Family struggle again. Brothers, in particular, envy, jealousy. But also put a slash next to that. Potiphar's wife would go after him. And so there was a type of sexual advancement on his life, an attack in that way. He would be seduced, but then he would be able to resist that. But at the time, that was an attack on him. Moses, the whole church was his difficulty. He was always on his face praying. It's like, God, your people, your people. It was a struggle. It was his daily endeavor, was the church, was the body of Israel, the people that he would be leading. And for David now, today, in Psalm 52 going forward, it's Doeg. Doeg and Saul in particular, but Doeg, this first psalm, it sounds just like what it sounds like, Doeg, and that's how I got Doehead for the first one. And we brought a picture of him, if Terry still has that available. This is what I was able to find on the internet, something that might represent Doeg, the enemy of David. And if the FBI had a wanted list in the Bible, this guy would be in the top 10 for sure. He ruthlessly and cold-bloodedly killed 85 priests and then went on from there to kill women and children in a particular town because of something involving David. So this first psalm, we'll keep Doeg up there, and then we'll take him down so he's not a distraction. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. So Psalm 52 has a title at the top there, you'll notice in your Bible, to the chief musician, Maskil. That means this is going to be a teaching song. And songs are very effective in that way, to remember the word of God. You go to Ephesians and it talks about speaking to one another in psalms, spiritual songs and hymns. There's different purposes of music. One of the purposes of music is to be able to teach us. So that word maskil has to do with a teaching song. A psalm of David, a song of David. Psalm means song, S-O-N-G. When Doeg, there he is, Doehead, I nicknamed him today, the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. So Ahimelech was a priest. Doeg was a hireling of Saul. Saul was king of Israel, just to give a little background here. And Doeg was his trail boss. He was the cowboy, the head of the cowboys there, taking charge of the pastures of sheep and various animals of Saul in that kingdom. Very important position. Doeg was extremely smart, but he was two-faced, as you can see in the illustration today. He hated Israel. And he was working for Saul. Saul liked him because Saul had this bitter edge about him too, and he liked Doeg for his nature, this cold nature that he had. So they got along great as enemies of David. David's only like 21 years old at this time, somewhere under 24, they say. And he's already got this pretty evil empire coming against him, the dark side, Darth Vader, Doeg. Why boastest thou thyself, he begins in the song, in mischief, speaking to this two-faced guy in particular, O mighty man. He was mighty in the kingdom of Israel at that time. The goodness of God endures continually. So coming out of this teaching today, we're going to look at some of the evils that are around us, some of the things that are against us, but we're going to wrap them. We're going to wrap them up. You can think of wrapping paper, birthdays or Christmas or whatever. We're going to wrap it around with the praises of God. So three elements of praises we're going to talk about today. Praising God, I will praise thee, from Psalm 52, verse 9. Psalm 53, I will praise thy name. In Psalm 56, we're going to praise his word. So we're going to wrap all this up, all this evil that we're going to be talking about, with praise. That is our weapon of offense today. A weapon of protection as well. Thy tongue, he continues in verse 2 of Psalm 52, devises mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteousness or truth. Selah, pause and think about that. We certainly want to pause right there and think about that, because you could look at any particular person and you can see good and you can see evil in them. Doeg, even Doeg, Doehead here, you could see actually some good in him. He was extremely smart. He was revered in Israel for his wisdom. He could solve cases of difficult issues. He could debate till the sun went down and came back up and win the debate. He was very, very good and smart and intelligent. So that's something positive, but he used it for wickedness. That's the problem. And you see that here in a comparison, that he loved evil more than good. So he had something good. He was intellectual. He's smart. He was able to debate people under the rug. He was able to be a great trail boss in a farmer in agriculture and a leader that way. But he loved evil more than good. So all of that stuff goes in the trash can. In the measurement of your life, it all goes in the trash can. If you love evil more than good. It speaks to that, a division between, you know, who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. It's those that love the truth, and that's the second part of that verse. You loved lying rather than to speak righteousness, so prefer to lie rather than to speak the truth. Another dividing point between the sheep and the goats, between believers and non, isn't like perfection and non-perfection. It's a balance. What weighs more in your life than the other? Do you lie more? Do you put more precedence on lying than telling the truth? It's like, you know, once in a while telling the truth, you know, just so I can feel good about myself once in a while. But I lie a whole lot. Man, this is really where I operate, is in the lying. You know, I love evil more than good. You know, once in a while I'll do something good. I helped an old lady across the street 10 years ago, you know, so I'm not all that bad. I'm kind of like Doeg up here. I'm not all that bad. There's a few things that you could say positive about me. But in the balance of it, you know, his life really balances that he loves evil more than good. And it's not a measurement of works here. I don't want to make the wrong impression here. It's really where your heart is at. Do you love God? Do you love his goodness? Do you love truth, even to the point of dying for it? Every Sunday we begin by standing for the truth. And that's just a physical act of standing. But will you stand for the truth in the school systems, in your workplaces, in Walmart? Will you stand for the truth when it could mean your very life, your reputation, or ridicule or mockery? In your family on Thanksgiving, to be able to pray, and to be able to stand up for God. Will you stand for the truth? Not to be obnoxious, not just to irritate people, but not on the other extreme where I'm never going to irritate anybody. I don't want to rock the boat. You know, I'm just going to smooth through life here and not upset anybody. That's the other side of the coin. That's cowardice. But we certainly don't want to be obnoxious, just irritate people for the sake of irritating them because they're family and we like to poke them. That's not what it's about. We love them. Everything comes out of that heart of love. We love the goodness of God. We love God. And so this first psalm talks about that. We're going to wrap all this ugliness that we see up behind me. with praising God Himself. We love God. We love His goodness. We love His truth. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue, speaking of Doeg's tongue, double-faced, double-tongued, forked tongue. Thou lovest all devouring words. A lot of D words there. Devouring, then deceitfully, and devising, we see there. God shall likewise, he'll use a D word, destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of thy land of the living. Selah. This is prophetic for Doeg. He would die at a very early age, not too long after this. The righteous shall also see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. So if we were to list on the FBI wanted poster what he is wanted for here, old Doeg, we've got a little bit of list of crimes here. I know Roger likes to post the crimes that are, you know, people that are wanted or there's a warrant out for them. We'll post it on Facebook. That's good to get many eyes looking for people that are out there that need to be incarcerated. But this guy in particular, he'd be wanted for the devising. He ratted on David. And that's what the essence of the story is, that this particular Doeg came over to Saul and says, do you know what David did? He went to the priest in the city of Nob, and he asked for the bread for David and his men, and it was given to him. And Saul got all upset to the point where Saul ordered his own men, his own militia, his own military, to go kill everyone in Nob, or kill the priest in Nob specifically. Kill the priest in Nob, the town of Nob, N-O-B. This is when the army says no. This is when the Marines say no to their supreme command. There's a time and place for that. It's when you know your commander has lost his marbles and you stand back. That's not an easy thing to do as the guys in the military here. It's like that's not an easy thing to do. And so Saul had lost his mind at this point. He's been deceived by a devil, a demon has been working in his life. So he had crazy moments. This was not unusual for Saul to say, kill them all! Wipe him out. He's freaking out, and people knew that. This kind of lent to the way Saul was, and maybe he'll be cooler in the morning. We won't have to go kill all the priests. So the guys stood back. I don't know if there's a word for it in the military. Not mutiny, but insubordination or whatever. Insubordination. Yeah, when you step back, because you believe your leader is no longer in the groove of being a leader anymore. He's stepped out of that. And so that's a big deal. And so Saul's military even disobeyed the orders here. And Saul now turns to this guy, Doeg, and he says, you go kill the priest. So he took his trail boss. Now this two-faced guy was just waiting for this opportunity. He hated Israel. Not only did he hate David, but he hated Saul even, his own boss. And he hated everything to do with Israel. And so he used this opportunity, not only to rat on David, but in his plans and schemes and devising, he's like, now is my opportunity to do some damage. And he went and wiped out 85 priests in Nob. Nob was a town that was just about all priests. That was the whole population. And he wiped out 85 of the priests. And it was like, these guys are helpless. They're unarmed. They simply serve in the temple. So it was like sitting ducks. It was a slaughter. It was disgusting. Total wickedness. He went further past Saul's orders and went into the town and killed all the women and children that were in the town as well. Complete wickedness. On the top 10 list, FBI in the Bible, is this guy right here. I'm not sure if he looked like that. That's the best picture I could pick. But it shows his two-faced deceit and his all of that plotting of evil all the time, and ready, he was ready to strike out at the right time. Just that hate simmering in him. So his crimes there are before us today. In verse 7 there, he trusted in his riches. This is the root, this is the spirit of Doeg, not the again, pinned to a particular person. We like to do that and say, okay, there's evil people. It's really the spirit inside of them. And we look at the heart of Doeg in verse 7, that he's trusting in what? Not in God. He's trusting in gold and silver, riches, money, Molech, the material things. And he strengthened himself in wickedness. He loved evil more than good. That was his pursuit. Yeah, I love brownies when I'm, you know, fasting and there's cake in front of me and Gretchen makes bacon. And you smell it. And they're a choice. I love God more than this temporary satisfying thing. That's a cool choice to make to show the difference there, that I love God more. So fasting is that opportunity to be to make decisions and such. Will you fail? Sure you will. You'll struggle, you'll fail. And then the next time, God will give you more grace and strength to have success. And you'll be able to say verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And here's the first praise, the first wrapper that we will see to wrap around this evil. Instead of being overtaken by evil, instead of being steamrolled by the devil, that we will be able to wrap it around, just wrap it around, folks. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So this first wrapper is simply praising God directly himself. I will praise God, for thou hast done it. And there's a reason for each one of these praises attached to it. Thou hast done it is not only speaking of in the past, but it's also speaking of in the future. You have done it, God, and you are going to do it. So it's a forward-looking, reverse and forward-looking and present of that God has done it, and I will wait on thy name. This might end up being two teachings here, a lot of material today. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel. Turn to the left a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, actually. The story begins in chapter 21. We'll get right to the meat of it here. Verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. This was after his own military said no and stood back in subordinate. Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons, 85 that did wear a linen ephod. That was their only protection, was the implements of the priest that were just like jewels, different things that represented what they do. In Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, babies, if you could even imagine it, oxen, and he just even kept going until there wasn't a living thing in that town. That's a tough reading. Oxen, the donkeys, the sheep, and by the edge of the sword, all easy picking. What a hero. So Doe had number... For Psalm 52 moves us into dummies. Again, this is spiritual. This isn't putting labels on people. These are spirits that drive people into places. And I will run into this particular spirit even on a daily basis. And I imagine you will as well. And this is the spirit that says there is no God. Maybe not so much as a spirit that's speaking to you that's saying God doesn't exist. But God doesn't exist in your life. I think that's the one that believers struggle with more than like the atheistic thing that might come on us, some argument or something like that. It makes us doubt for a few minutes. Is the daily experience of God isn't with me right now, or God doesn't care, or he's far away. That is more about the being a dummy in a moment that I will be challenged with today and tomorrow. In Psalm 53, it talks about the second one. We could take Doeg down. We don't have a picture for the next one. Thank you, Terry. Short notice. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. Say that 10 times. There is none that does good. And we see that come back in Romans. A lot of these scriptures from the songs, you'll see in the letters in the New Testament. There is none that does good. Ultimately, that's the assessment of humankind. There is none that measures up to God's standard except Jesus Christ, the God-man. And Jesus left his covering for us so we can wrap ourselves with that and say, now I am good enough for God. Just by what Jesus did for me by dying on the cross. Does that make sense? God, Jesus could have took that with him to heaven. He did awesome. He lived as a man and he lived perfect. And he could have went right back to heaven and said, hey, look what I did. You guys do the same. But he actually enabled us by leaving his perfection. It's called imputing, fancy word. But he actually left it for us. He left this covering, the blood of Christ, that we could now say, I believe what Jesus did, and it becomes a covering, and we become his perfection. We earn his perfection just by believing. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, in verse 2, Psalm 53, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They altogether became filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. That is the state of man. We believe that. You Bible believers ought to believe that and know that. There is, as you are out on the street, you're not going to find one good person. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Everyone should hear the gospel and have opportunity to enter into that place of being born again. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. And there's the real definition. It's not really atheism here. There's the real issue. They have not called upon God. How does the fool or the dummy, that you look at the word, you understand what it means there? It's actually stupid in the Hebrew. Dummy, same thing. The fool has said in his heart or her heart, there is no God. How do they do that? Primarily in verse 4 tells us they have not called upon God. They have not called upon God. So there might be like, they might have agnostic belief, which is like, I don't know. I'll wait till I bump into God, I guess. Or they might be atheists, where it's like, there's definitely no God. I've searched the whole universe and I went even beyond it and I couldn't find him, so I don't believe there's a God. That's a real dummy. Then there's this one right here, which I think we struggle with this spirit from the kingdom of darkness the most. And that's not calling upon God because we believe that he doesn't care or he's mad at us or whatever else. Some excuse, you name it, but we don't call upon God. That is the spirit of being dumb. It really is. Because God, the expression of God is, I love you, I love you, I love you. And to not call upon him, it's just dumb. It really is. So again, not to call someone that or put a label on someone, but to label a spirit. That's a spirit of stupidity. A God that loves us so much and not to call upon him. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God brings back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. So Psalm 54, I think we'll end with that today. We'll split it there. And this is the second wrapper of dealing with these enemies of the flesh, of our lives. The second wrapper is to praise God, his name. And we opened up with that today. We talked about the name of Jesus. Let me just read that one more time. And that's from Matthew chapter 1. Let's pick up in verse 20 there. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph. So this is Joseph, of Joseph and Mary, the stepfather of Jesus, not natural father. We know Jesus was born of a miracle, placed in Mary's womb. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph completely terrified because Mary's pregnant, and he's also very upset. It's like, how did this happen? We have not known each other. We have not had that type of relationship, hasn't been physical. And she shall bring forth a son. The angel's now speaking, confirming the dream that Joseph had. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is praise number two that we wrap around the enemy number two, which is being a dummy and not calling out on God, not believing that God loves us, not believing that God wants to rescue us in this situation. He's too busy or whatever the excuse is. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child. That's never happened and never will happen. It's only happened once. And we're reading it here. And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took upon him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. That's Yeshua or Yehoshua. That means God is our salvation. So let's take a look back to Psalm 54 here. As we're wrapping this stupid thoughts that we get, these stupid times that we have in our lives, maybe it's an hour, a day, a week, a month, a year, or a whole lifetime that we live in this place of not calling out on God. It's like, man, you hit yourself in the head. I could have had a V8 or whatever it is. I could have called out on God. And Psalm 54 is doing just that. Save me, O God, by thy name. There it is. Built into the name of Jesus. That's the most specific name of God that we have, is Jesus. Yehoshua is the Hebrew pronunciation of that. Greek is more like Jesus or something like that. We say Jesus. All means God is my salvation. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. God, just check me over and check me out. I'm on the operating table, God. If there's any junk in me, search my heart, search my mind. If there's things I'm holding on to, I've got my hand gripped on, judge me, God. Tell me, Lord, and help me, empower me to be healed of these things. Hear my prayer, verse 2, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah, think about that. So not calling upon God or setting God before them. That's walking into situations like as if God is not even in your life or has anything to do. Never walk into Walmart not believing that God's already there. Okay, from this day forward, never walk into Walmart or Wegmans or Tops or wherever else, or the library or at work, not believing that God is already there and has things for you to do and to say and to believe in. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name. There it is. O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen his desire upon my enemies. He's my deliverer. He's my savior. The name Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for allowing us to identify the enemy. We are in a war down here in this world, and a particular thing in the world is being able to draw the line, understand where the enemy line is. And it's not so clear. It's not geographic. It's not like on the other side of tracks or something like that, or it's not here in this where this state begins and this state starts or ends. It's the geographical presence of the two kingdoms. And that could be within my own thoughts and my own heart. It could be in the presence of the people around me in situations. It can be an attack from the kingdom of darkness directly or the fiery darts of the enemy. But we ultimately need to be able to identify the enemy here. And we've done that with two so far. Doehead and the dummy here. Doehead, that is two-faced, sharp-tongued, and he loves evil more than good. He loves lies more than truth. So our exhortation today is to flip that around through the power of Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to be more like you. Help me to love truth more than lies. Notice how I'm not saying that I don't love lies, because I do. If I can get out of trouble by telling a lie, my flesh will say, Paul, lie. The devil will say, Paul, lie. So you don't get your reputation, your beautiful little reputation, or your little plans foiled. Go ahead and lie. Tell a little bit of a lie. Twist it a little bit. So I have that working in me. I have dough head working all the time. But God, I pray for your strength and your power right now that dough head would be crucified. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, that I would love truth today. I would love, Lord God, your goodness over evil. Lord Jesus, when that bacon is smelling good and that brownie is smelling good and I'm supposed to be fasting, Lord God, that dough head would be crucified. Lord Jesus, and I would rise above and experience the goodness of God more than the temporary satisfaction of the flesh. Lord Jesus Christ, and also the enemy of dummy today, Lord God. That stupid spirit that comes upon me, that stupid spirit that I hear spoken to me from other people, that's mocking, saying, where is your God now? Or looking at me with the rolled eyes that say, oh, you believe in God. Lord, that mockery spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that when it comes up inside of me, Lord God, when I fail to call upon you, when I fail to believe that you're not already ahead of me, Lord God, and I don't set you before me when I go to Walmart. Lord, I pray that dummy spirit be crucified right now by the blood of the Lamb. I believe, Lord Jesus Christ, that I am raised with you anew. I am born again of your spirit. You can pray that and believe that with me today, because that makes us a church. That makes us brothers and sisters. Simply that. Not because you like hunting. Not because you like four-wheeling. Not because you like whatever the different hobbies is, or whatever the different taste and things of personality is. It's because you've been born by the blood of the Lamb, not by flesh, but by the blood of the Lamb. You believe Jesus died for you. That makes me your brother. It makes us brothers and sisters in the family of God. Simply that and only that. It sets us on the equal playing field. There is no one elevated up here on a platform. We're all on the equal playing field. God sees you just as important as the next person. Terry read it today that God changes not. He is the same today and forever. God loves you. That means yesterday, today, and forever. God is faithful yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are true today, forever. God, we thank you, Lord God. I'm excited about what the doors you're going to open. Are you going to buy a horse farm for us, God? Are you going to open opportunities, Lord Jesus Christ, to witness to kids that are disabled, Lord God, or are dysfunctional, Lord God, for whatever reason, to see them lifted up out of the ashes of life and the depression, the oppression, the enemy, to see them rescued, Lord God, to see them brought into a place of smiling once again, Lord God, and living for you. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd open the heaven's floodgates, Lord God. Cause your people to fast and pray, Lord God. Cause your people to have a heart, Lord Jesus Christ, of compassion. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.